Our scripture readings today are Psalms 85, 8 through 13, and Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Psalms 85. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants, but let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is nearer those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his steps. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Praise for the spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteed our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. May God bless those words to our hearts and our minds.
So, you've got me this morning. We'll have to see how we do. When Carol said she had to go out of town today, I was pleased to offer to deliver the message. You know, I always have a lot of stuff to say, and you're a captive audience. I've got you now, so you better hang in there, because here we go. The day I sat down to work on this message, I discovered that I was crabby. Now, I'm glad Loretta's not here because she would tell you that sometimes I'm very crabby. I mean, everything annoyed me that day. I know it must be hard to believe because you think I'm such an easygoing, sweet person, but there are times I'm not. If the sky is blue, I might be unhappy because I want rain, and if it's raining, I'm mad because I want the sun. We have so much going on around us that it can affect us, and it can make us crabby. And I know none of you are that way, that you're all easygoing, happy temperament, so you'll just have to listen anyway to how I figure out how to handle this. We have a lot going on, don't we? The COVID-19 issues of the last couple of years, that's been really hard to handle. Have you filled your gas tank lately? That's kind of a depressing thing. The war in Ukraine is awful. The January 6th hearings are terrible. The threat of a recession is scary. The gun control issues are upsetting. And we can go on and on. And then one of the cats that, you know, my sister moved in. I have several now. One of the cats named McFearless, there's a reason he has that name, decided at 4 o'clock that morning to wake me up to play. He wanted to chat. He wanted to sit on my chest. And he wanted to play. So I'm crabby. Does anybody want to take me on? I didn't think so. I thought I was safe. I remember one time when my husband was getting crabby. I told him to be real careful. Don't you become a crabby old man. And of course, I have to watch it too so that I don't become a crabby old lady. Often when we get into this kind of a cycle, it can be pretty hard to get out of it. Can any of you relate to that? I think we all can. I've been trying to figure out why I was crabbier than usual. There's a lot going on around us, and I think I figured out that maybe there's a fear factor involved in my mood. I have to admit I'm a champion worrier. I'm afraid for our country with the demonstrations and riots. I'm afraid for how we're going to handle immigration and health care. I'm afraid of a recession. I'm afraid of Russia and what she might do and of guns. And I want everybody to be happy. I'm afraid somebody will be unhappy. And so I worry. And so I get crabby. And on and on. And I let my fear get to me and make me crabbier more than usual. Years ago, a mother of eight kids from Darlington, Maryland, came home from shopping to find that the house was quieter than usual. We all know when kids are quiet that that's a bad sign. Well, she looked into the middle of the living room and saw five of her children sitting around in a circle, very quiet and doing something. It seemed innocent enough, so she went ahead and put her groceries away, walked out to the kids and looked down and saw that they were playing with five of the cutest skunks you've ever seen. Terrified, she began to scream, "Run, children, run!" So each child grabbed a skunk and ran in five different directions. Now mom's panicked and she screams even louder. This in turn scared the kids and they squeezed the skunks harder. And I'm told that skunks don't like to be squeezed. And these skunks were no exception. You know, before their mom came home, they were playing quietly. They were still. There had been no danger because they weren't frightening the skunks. But when mom came home and panicked, life got unpleasant really quick. Our fear, our panic, can make our lives get unpleasant really quickly. But here's the thing, folks. It doesn't have to get unpleasant. From our Bible reading this morning, we'd go back to Psalm 85:8 as it offers a suggestion. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises to his people, his favorite servants. We have to listen to what God says. Psalm 46:1 offers a promise that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. We've all heard that, haven't we? But it goes on, therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, so that its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. It says we won't fear, because God is our refuge. He's with us. The psalmist is offering hope in a time of fear and danger. In that time, Israel was surrounded by danger. The nation is in between some of the most powerful nations of the day, and they have enemies on every side. If that gave way to that now, life could have become unpleasant very quickly. Of course, it's not very different for Israel today, is it? You see, if they ever gave way to fear, they'd begin to despair, and that would make them weak and easy prey for their enemies. And so the focus of the Psalm 46 is don't do that. God is our refuge and strength, our help in a time of trouble. We will not fear, though the earth gives way. We will not fear. Now that's good theology. In fact, it's great theology. But there's times when this no fear thing is hard to do. Back in the time of that psalmist, there were a lot of things to worry about. Injury, disease, death, storms, earthquakes, droughts, famines, and of course the occasional army that would invade. In many ways, we have it way better than they did. We have doctors and nurses and hospitals. We have insurance, Medicare, Medicaid, retirement benefits, food stamps, housing for the poor, policemen, firemen, a strong military. And I could go on and on about the advantages we have that they didn't. And yet, fear is a powerful thing, even for us today. There are studies that point out Americans are among the most stressed and fear-ridden people in the world. Isn't that sad? With all that we have and can do, we are among the most fear-ridden people. And why is that? It's because fear is a natural response to the unknown. There are things we can't control, and it makes us afraid. And when life gets hard, when there's danger, and when there's a threat to our livelihood, or we face disease, or even death, even the most spiritual among us can be afraid. Fear is a reality of life. I think we've all experienced it. And when fear grabs a hold of us, we can become anxious and desperate and feel powerless. When fear controls us, our lives can get really miserable and we can get pretty crabby. But God tells us, don't let that happen. Do not be afraid. God says that over and over again in the Bible. It's one of the most repeated commands in Scripture. Don't be afraid. But how do we do that? How do we not be afraid? How do we deal with that fear when it comes knocking at our door? As I was kind of evaluating my over-the-top crabbiness, the first thing that occurred to me is that what I fear may be very real. There are times in what we fear is not imaginary, and God knows that. God is not indifferent to our struggle. God tells us we will face trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. We've heard that one, haven't we? But remember, this is not our home. If we were home with God, we'd be in heaven, and there wouldn't be any trouble anymore. Something we can look forward to. Revelation 21:4 tells us, in heaven, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither will there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That's what heaven will be like. No troubles, no sorrows, no pain. But in this world, where we are today, we're going to face trouble. But though we may experience troubles like everyone else does, the difference for us is that we won't face those troubles alone. One time a man told he was witnessing to a woman about Christ. He said she told him that nothing was working in her life. Her daughter had been killed, her husband was unfaithful, and she was about to lose her job. And so he asked her, when the world crashes in on you, to whom do you go? After a long pause, she said, I guess I just go to myself. Later, she said the word that best described her was alone. But God says he's not going to let that happen to us. He'll never allow us to be alone. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in times of trouble. He's there in the midst of our troubles. Or as God said in Deuteronomy 31, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever heard that promise before? And it's in the New Testament too, in Hebrews. But why would Hebrews quote Deuteronomy's promise? Because the same God that made that promise to the Israelites is the same as the one who makes that to us today. He won't leave his people. He won't forsake us. And just to drive that idea home, God repeats a phrase twice in Psalm 46. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In a Reader's Digest article, a man told about his fiercely independent 84-year-old grandmother. It doesn't seem so old anymore. I remember thinking 84 was old. But she lived alone in the old family home. Her four children lived in the same town, but she rarely called him except for an emergency. So when one of the sons got a call from her one morning, he quickly drove to her home. And when he got there, she explained that she'd heard noises in the night, and she suspected there was a burglar in her bedroom closet. "Why didn't you call me last night?" he said. "Well," she said, "it was late, and I didn't want to bother you. So I just nailed the closet shut and went to bed." That's the kind of confidence we can have when we realize that God is with us. We can just nail that closet of fear and worry shut and let him take care of the stuff, because he's with us and he won't leave us. There's more. There's this really cool set of verses in Psalm 46, 4 and 5, that says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns." Now, I had to think about that a little bit. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to begin with. But it does tell us, in the midst of troubles and difficulties, God not only tells us he'll be with us, but that he'll give us joy and gladness, and that he'll refresh us. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. What is this river? Well, when we realize that river is God, it's him, then it begins to make sense. Back in the days of ancient Israel, when the armies tried to capture a city, they'd surround it and try to starve the inhabitants. But a city could hold off their enemies as long as they had a source of water. Now, sometimes that water would come from wells, and those wells could get pretty stale. But if they happened to be a river, well, that was good, until the water ran dry, and then they were in trouble. With a source of running water, they could last a long time, and if the water was pure and sparkling, it not only satisfied their thirst, but it was joy to drink from. I remember as a girl playing outside. My friends would get, and I would get thirsty, and we'd go to somebody's house and turn on their hose and get a drink. Now, the water tasted a bit like hose, but boy, it was good. And if a water fight broke out, that was okay too. And that's what Psalm 46 is telling us, that God supplies to us. God is with us in our troubles. He'll supply us with pleasure and gladness. He'll give us a good, refreshing drink of joy, even as we go through our sufferings. Now, right in the middle of this command is an interesting command. "Be still and know that I am God." Now, there's two parts to that command. First of all, be still. Be quiet. Don't move. Don't fuss and fidget, because it's hard for God to fix things in our lives if we're forever moving around. Have you ever known a small child or a husband to get a splinter in their finger? They come to you and it hurts, and they trust that you'll take the sliver out. So you get out that needle and those tweezers, and you take that child or husband's finger in your hands. But the moment you touch that splinter with a needle, they start pulling back. It hurts. They begin to fuss and cry and fidget, and finally you've got to say, "You've got to hold still. Don't move. I can't help you if you keep moving around all the time." When life gets difficult and things aren't going the way we want them to, that's what we do. We fidget, we fuss, we refuse to sit still. In fact, sometimes we panic or even get crabby. And the reason we do that is because we've forgotten the second part of the command. Know that I am God. What's he saying? He's saying, trust me. Trust me. I am God. I'll take care of this. Now, I remember an incident when I was about 10 years old. I had an old green Schwinn bike. It had been used when Mom and Daddy got it for me, but oh boy, I loved that thing. Now, Mama wouldn't let us ride in the street, and so of course, you know, I never rode in the street. Anyway, I was on the sidewalk this time, and I was barreling down the sidewalk, and there was this corner, and I took it too fast, and I went headlong into a tree. Believe me, I saw stars. I was hurt. I was banged up, and my bike was banged up. I was crying and trying to figure out how I was going to get home because I was a block away. And a neighbor boy, Donnie, came by and offered to help. I was afraid my dad would kill me for damaging the bike, so I cried all the more. Now, Donnie, who was just my age, encouraged me with wisdom beyond our years when he told me that Dad would just be glad that I get home okay, and he, Donnie, would take the bike home. And now I knew I had help. Now, notice, nothing had changed. I'd run into a tree. I was bleeding. My bike was damaged. But one thing made a difference. Donnie came along and said he'd help me. And I trusted that he would help me. And he did. And that's what this verse is all about. God's asking us, do you trust me? Well, then, because you know I'm God, don't be afraid. In my fear, I become a warrior. I find things to worry about that don't need to be worried about. And I think that that worry is fear and fear. And this time it transferred to me as being crabby. Sometimes that fear can turn into depression too. I'm glad that this time my worry, fear has turned to crabbiness, which is something I recognized and give back to God. I think we all worry about things and get troubled and have slumps and emotional lows and maybe even get crabby. But you know what? We need to get back on track and understand that these things we are stressing over really aren't our problem. It's God's problem. God is in charge. I'm not. I belong to him, and he said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. So my problems are his problems, and he'll help me get through them. He helped me through the death of my husband. I don't know how I would have survived without my faith in God. During those most difficult times, I knew God was with me. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be happy, happy all the time when things are tough. It's not going to happen. But there is a sense of peace and a deep-seated sense of joy, even when we're going through the tough times. When I stop and rejoice in the Lord, the promise is that the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard my mind and heart. I remember that God is God, and he will never leave me. When I do that, the temptation to fear, to worry, or even to be crabby goes away. I want to close with this story of a woman named Gladys Allwood. Gladys was a missionary to China who oversaw an orphanage for Chinese children. But during the early days of World War II, the Japanese army began to invade the area, and she was forced to flee for her life. So with only one assistant to help her, Gladys led more than 100 orphan children over the mountains to freedom. Have you ever thought of how much food a child can eat? Well, Gladys had 100 kids to care for, and they didn't have many supplies when they fled. The enormity of her responsibility was hard on Gladys, and she began to struggle with despair. At one point, after passing a sleepless night, she faced the morning with the belief that they had no hope of ever reaching safety. Just then, one of the 14-year-old girls in the group reminded her of their much-loved story of Moses and of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Sadly, Gladys said, "But I'm not Moses." The girl said, "No, you aren't, but Jehovah is still God." And they were successful. Here's the deal, folks. You aren't Moses. You're not Esther or David, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, or any of the other great heroes and heroines of the Old Testament. But we serve the same God. They weren't any different than you are. Their only advantage was that when life got hard and became overwhelming, they remembered to look to God, because God had promised never to leave them. Folks, that's the promise we have, that God will not leave us. He won't leave me, and he won't leave you. We can turn our worry and our fear and even our crabbiness over to God. He will take them from you. They can be locked in the closet. And that's a promise we can rely on. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are with us, that you help us through the times that get a little difficult, that we know you're there and supporting us, and we in turn turn to you for the love and strength we need. Amen.